I greet the few in the world, called out and being conformed into the image of Christ. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 states, Fear not thou, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Help, aid, comfort, or succor. What kind of help are we looking for? Are we looking for a free ride, or are we looking for the way of the cross? Now, if we are His, Christ's, we have a promise from God, one of many. We have a promise from the Ancient of Days, a promise of help and comfort in our sundry afflictions and trials and tribulations. We all have troubles and trials and afflictions and tribulations of one kind or another. Trouble and suffering come of taking up our own cross and following Jesus Christ. That's the important thing, because trouble and suffering come of being born. I can't see where taking up a cross is anything but suffering and endurance. It's not a walk in the park. But yet we profess that we've taken up our crosses. Okay, let's continue. Some of us are under almost constant attack. And sure, the world would say, as Scripture would say, trouble and temptation such as is common to man. But the world has a different goal in suffering and endurance. The world suffers and endures to receive its own worldly reward. You know, a stay of execution. Time in the sun a little bit longer. S-U-N. The worldly reward is a reward for one's pride, stubbornness, self-confidence, arrogance, and misplaced faith in mankind, or God's small g, all kinds of rewards. But the ultimate end is always the same. It's a crummy death, and there's no hope of light. And that's some legacy. God's ecclesia suffer and endure that they might win or finish the spiritual race they were called to, and they had chosen to run. A race, by the way, that their Creator knew they would run. The reason they run is that they might find life and light at the end of their journeys. God's ecclesia suffer the same afflictions, but they have different intents and different rewards. We all know that a physical death is the sure end of all lives, but which road will the soul take beyond the veil? That's some scary stuff. As I said earlier, the world suffers virtually the same afflictions as God's ecclesia do. But the world is not marked by the blood of the Creator on the proverbial lintel and doorposts of one's life. The enemy of God cares very little whether the world lives or dies. The enemy of God also cares very little about the physical lives of God's called out ones. The enemy trashes with no respect to humanity as a whole, but the enemy has an additional, ancient reason for attempting to trash God's saints. He wants them to throw away their gift. What the ecclesia have that's different from the world is a precious gift from God, which repulses the God of this world. Goodness and mercy are not Satan's forte. Thus I have written in so many words before that it is the everlasting souls of God's called out which are the prime target of the enemy. Not their goods, not their fortunes, not their bodies. All of that stuff rots and rusts away anyway. Satan wants what lasts forever. Now, The words that I heard the enemy speak to me over 20 years ago still rise up inside me. They always remind me to remind you or anyone who'll listen of Satan's simple objective, which is, quote, I am going to kill you any way I can, end quote. When I heard these words, I knew they were not meant for the physical body alone. They were meant for the soul. Now take this seriously. Following Jesus Christ is no game, and there's little time to play along the way. And there's less time for petty contentions and fence riding and all that other joy stuff that we've been taught to embrace. When we have taken up our crosses, we have embarked upon a journey, whether it's long or short, a journey in which God's ecclesia are assailed by all the ills and troubles this cursed world also suffers, but with one big difference. Our suffering is manipulated at every opportunity by the enemy in order that we throw our faith, hope, and trust in our God aside. It's not about our physical lives. It's about our spiritual lives as new creatures. Read 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15 for starters. Satan hates new creatures because Satan hates the person and image of Jesus Christ, into which God's ecclesia are being conformed. Romans 8:29. So we are no longer being conformed to this world, Romans 12:12, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is this will of our God, saints? That we straddle two worlds? That we compromise with the world? That we hold our physical lives and stuff in higher esteem than God? Certainly not. It's that we endure our suffering as our Christ endured his and find life at the end of our road. When we suffer the afflictions of this life, we know that our higher calling demands a higher principle and ethic. And some say it's unattainable. Some say it's unreachable. Well, by our own strength and mental capacity and weak spirits, it is unattainable and unreachable. Sure it is. But I ask you, is the gift of faith of no effect in you? Pleasing God in obedience and trust as Jesus Christ did is our goal. With this infilling of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we are, in fact, living his life toward his Father and ultimately toward others. So, we do have a higher principle, an ethic, that of Christ. Do we examine ourselves once in a while just to stay honest? I'm just asking. You know, we should be looking at the right intent and the right trust. We should discern these things within us. Do you face your God in your closet and lie to him about how much you trust him? Does trust in God mean that you should receive a new physical healing every day? Lightning bolts should drop on your enemies every time you will it? And pretend that you're David in a cave? Are the desires of our hearts more important than our true calling to a spiritual place where God's values are in diametric opposition to those of the flesh? If the unseen things of God are not the desires of our hearts, we're definitely on the wrong train. Know ye not that friendship of the world, or the flesh and devil, is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, or love themselves, I add, is the enemy of God. James 4:4. Instead of desiring physical rewards which may or may not come, how about trusting that God has your very soul in a place from which the enemy cannot snatch it away? so that you can now walk with Jesus Christ and fellowship in his sufferings with the full promise of comfort during your suffering.
Man, that's not enough for me.
Not enough for you, huh? How about remembering that God made you a promise of comfort through your suffering? How about remembering that Jesus Christ paid for that when he was forsaken by his own father while hanging on the cross? That's a punishment that each and every one of us deserves. But he took it. Father turned his back on him, not you. Because of him, Father didn't turn his back on us. So which was worse, I ask you, the physical pain of the cross or total silence from God? Do we thank Jesus for his faithfulness in obtaining this fellowship with God for us? I hope so. Not one of us could ever do this for ourselves. And how about remembering that your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? James 4:14. Yeah. Thank God that he called us out of the darkness. That these little vapors that vanish away will never vanish into total obscurity. There's hope of glory, hope of everlasting life attached to these promises. And when we look at our lives as so tiny and petty and vaporish and vanishing away, then, well, if we seek to save it, which means esteem it above God, esteem anything above God, then we lose real life. Real life. In Jesus Christ, our bodies take the same punishment as the world. So do our minds and our wallets and our relationships. But it's our souls that are sore afflicted. It's our souls from where our spirit cries out in unutterable words that only the Spirit of God understands when we're full of our own woe and frustrations and begging God to hear our prayers. Oh, we don't pray like that, do we? Yeah, we just run it off the menu. This is what you're going to do for me today, Lord. Oh, really? If you're one of his own, I'd say be looking for chastisement if you've got that kind of attitude. Be looking for it. And thank God that he slaps you upside of the head, because he does that to those he loves. You want to see if you're in the faith? Take a look at some of them red marks across your face the next time you mess up. Who do we think we are? It just mystifies me. You know, our souls are the things that are sore afflicted, despite what we suffer. We should never read Scripture looking to always receive some relief from our bodily afflictions or our bills or our enemies or what have you. You're kidding, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Psalm 34:19. Now, some of us may ask, well, when are we delivered out of them all? You know, I've had this limp all my life. You know? I've had money problems all my life. You know, everybody hates me. You know, they're talking bad about me, and I don't have any friends. Did anybody ever consider that deliverance out of them all could end at the could come at the end of our very short lives? Huh? Is it enough for you to have that much faith and patience to wait on the Lord that long? Huh? Oh, no. It's got to happen tomorrow. You know, and I've heard all the lines. Wait, I wanted my prayers answered to the letter, Lord. Then my cross won't be so heavy. Oh, that'll work for me. Isn't that what you meant, God? No, wait. Me saving my things is more important than that inner peace, while the will of God causes me to lose everything to his glory. You know, it's I, me, my God. I mean, gee, you know, it's the 21st century. This isn't the deliverance I heard preached. You know, where's my fries on the side? I want my stuff rewards. Comfort? That's not my idea of comfort. Keep it coming. I mean, it just rolls on. Isn't that what happens to a lot of Christians? Heck, we hear it all the time. I'd rather have the stuff that matters. Yeah, you can't feel it, you can't taste it or touch it really, but it's there inside of you. That's just not enough for us, is it? This is living in the Spirit, living in the kingdom, and not of this world. This is what's important to God, to Christ, to us. Comfort in the storm does not mean that the storm goes away. But ending up on the shore wasted and beat up and worn out with your faith intact is what counts in the heavenly realm, brethren. The inner peace and rest is what counts during the affliction, the fiery furnace, the big blow. This staying the course is treasures in heaven. Psalm 119:50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Every soul that has been called out has been quickened, made alive, born again. If this is so, then we thankfully accept the comfort and kindness that God has for us during our own tribulations. So, it's not about our glory here. It's not about our wealth. It's not about our health, primarily. God knows what we need and provides if we seek his kingdom, his way first, Matthew 6:33. If we say we're seeking and we're kind of going through the motions and acting like we're seeking and showing everybody that we're seeking, that's not really a guarantee that we're truly seeking. You have to look deep into your own heart, into your own self. I can't do it. You know, a pastor can't do it. Nobody can do it. The Holy Spirit does it, and you will see what you want to see. If you're man and woman enough to take a look at the truth, then you might want to get in there and turn a few screws. I don't know. That's up to you. This whole thing that we're into, this walk, this calling is about our God and his glory and our trust in him. Not our trust in ourselves or the world or any man or woman. God has given us no reason to doubt his providence, providing that we're sincere and obedient. And again, he's the only one who's going to know that, and you're the only one who's going to know that before him. One thing I can say is we've got to bridle our own wicked intents and put our minds into submission to God. And a reasonable sacrifice is just too much to make? I'll tell you, it's a sin to stifle the heart of Christ in you. It's quite counterproductive. So now the branch is telling the vine what it's going to do. See, all this stuff ties in to disobedience, rebellion, self. You know, the walk is not that complicated. It's really not. And when we aren't fazed by the sobering truth that in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, then how in the name of all that is good can we hope to stand so firm in our faith that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us? You know, it is by God's will that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his own, his church, his called out ones, the individual. It's by God's will. But if you're not standing in God's will, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? Hell is going to come to you looking like an angel of light. So examine yourselves. Because it's a war, it's a battle, it's a fight, it's a race, it's a journey. I've said it 1,000 times in messages. If you don't like it, hit the road. Wrap your hands around that which is given you. Hope. And faith and trust. And I say to those with their heads in the light, and you know this, that Jesus Christ never said this life would be as much fun as a Christian theme park, brethren. Jesus said quite the opposite. And you're in it now. And are both your feet on the same path? I do hope so. We don't have anything to fear from man. Isaiah 51:12. That includes everything. I mean, the cares of this life, all that this world has to offer in juicy distractions or horrendous atrocities falling upon our heads or tyranny in our streets. So what? Jesus lived during Rome's rule. There was tyranny in the streets brushing him by every day. What did he do? Rebel? Have Judas take some of the money out of the purse and go give it to some of the Israeli patriots that were trying to free Israel from the yoke of Rome? No. He minded his father's business. And I'm telling you that if you are called out and you are following his way, then you are minding your father's business and none other. And don't tell me that's not loving. You know, we need a stiff upside of the head once in a while. And I get them too. That's why I'm preaching this message. So we don't fear anything for man. We don't fear anything that this stinking world has to throw at us. Big deal. So I tell you to rejoice in your God. Yeah, smile. We're not a bunch of straight-faced masochists all the time. You know?
You guys are too serious.
Hey, I'm having fun. I'm having fun in the Lord. I'm having fun standing on the other side, looking at the other side and going, wow, what a mess out there. What a meat grinder. You know, I'm in it, but I'm not in it. You know, cool. Cool. Be content with your afflictions because your God is right there with you. God's comfort heals the soul and the mind and beyond. You get the full Monty when the Lord bestows his blessings of comfort and peace upon you. You've got to open up your clenched fists and let him place it upon the palms of your opened hands. We come to God with our hands open, folks. Open. I'm not hiding nothing here, Father. You are fellowshipping with Jesus Christ in his sufferings. And now, what more could we want? What more could we want? Well, that's for you to answer for yourself. What more could you want? Do you want more? Well, answer that for yourself. Fellowshipping with him in his sufferings isn't enough, then okay. But in your answer lies either truth or hypocrisy. Fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12, is not mirth and games, brethren. It's your salvation. Is it worth working out for yourselves? It's about souls. It's not about things. And if your salvation is worth working out in fear and trembling, then keep to the way. That way is narrow. That way is Jesus Christ, the way. And remember that you are elect to follow Jesus Christ. Complete your journey, your race, and your term in office. Follow Christ. Examine yourselves. Make your calling and election sure. And furthermore, brethren, I exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received this message, is how you ought to walk and to please God. From this nothing of a servant, I pray that you would abound more and more and grow in grace, the understanding and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember what your master told you. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And where did Jesus end up in the world? Yeah. A bloody pulp, a tomb, and then glory. You know, it's strange, but even in the kingdom of God, the same rings true as it does here on this earth. No pain, no gain. Go in peace, brethren. The grace and the mercy of God be upon you all, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Get your shields up, you keep to the road, and I'll see you again if God is willing and the cricks don't rise.